Right, let's start our reading. So we're reading from Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. When we began last week, we opened a little study in the book of Titus here with some thoughts on verse 1. And we spoke then about Paul being a servant of God and a minister and a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we drew attention to that delightful little phrase there in the opening verse, the faith of God's elect. And we noted Paul was called to preach the truth or the gospel, because the gospel is often called the truth or the word of truth. And that is what is effectually implanted in the hearts of sinners that brings forth new life in Christ. And Paul says, the fruit of godliness. So these were some of the themes that we picked up on in this opening verse. And today I just want to spend a few minutes thinking about verse 2. Because this verse has three clauses, which nicely suits my usual structure in these little midweek reflections. Verse 2 says, once again, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So I want us to think just for a few moments on this little phrase, in hope of eternal life. And what a hope this is that we have as believers. This is a hope that the world knows nothing about. This is a hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, a justifiable hope, a founded hope, a well-founded hope. And I want us just to pause for a moment or two and think about what Paul is saying here. This gospel that he's been called to preach and of which he is a messenger, this gospel which is the faith of God's elect, it not only instills godliness in this life, but it gives us hope of life everlasting with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. We who are the Lord's people, we who have heard and believed and received this gospel, we have the hope of everlasting life. And when this earthly life, when this physical life that we have in these bodies, in this world, in this time, comes to its natural end, as it must do for us all, some probably quite soon, for some perhaps a little bit later, but when it comes to its end, for it is appointed unto men once to die, when it comes to its end, we will enter into everlasting life. We have the hope of eternal life. And it's called eternal life in this verse, in hope of eternal life. I don't think that there's any significant difference between the word everlasting and the word eternal. They both pretty much mean the same thing. But I confess, in my mind, I often think of everlasting in the sense of duration, while I think of eternal in the sense of quality. And yet, even the very word eternal dispenses with all notion of duration. It is just an everlasting presence in the company of our eternal God. But whatever the right way of thinking about this, this is life as we have never yet known it. A life of perfect bliss and happiness with Christ forever. And it is a life that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. And it is a life that we will enter upon very soon. Life, the life, is one of the names that our Lord Jesus Christ takes to himself. He says, I am the life. And he graciously gives that life to whomsoever he wills. John tells us in his first epistle, he that hath the Son hath life, that is, hath everlasting life, hath eternal life, hath spiritual life. So we learn as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we already have eternal life. Though the Apostle Paul here is speaking of the hope of eternal life, he's not talking about that as being something that we will get in the future. It is something that we already have, but it is something that we do not yet fully grasp and understand. So that eternal life is put into our soul by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That's what Paul is talking about when he speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 of you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we have this quickening life. We have this Holy Spirit regeneration. And eternal life is the possession of believers from the moment that that quickening takes place. Nor is eternal life something that comes with believing. Rather, eternal life is what enables us to believe, because that eternal life is at the very beginning of that quickening experience. It is the new life within us that enables us to hear with hearing ears and to see with seeing eyes and to believe with faith. so that hearing and believing, we learn what that life means that has been implanted within us. And the Apostle Paul is here telling Titus that his preaching the gospel opens our understanding and our awareness to this hope of eternal life, and it creates an anticipation within us as to what that life in its fullness will be. The gospel tells us about God's love and about the giving of his Son, that we, by his death, might have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And believing the gospel means not only having faith in what Christ has done on the cross, but it is believing the consequences of that work of mercy in the promises that come to us consequential upon Christ's accomplishments. The Holy Spirit implants everlasting life, and then we hear and believe the gospel, and the hope and expectation of that life which we possess becomes fuller and deeper. It is fostered and encouraged and increased in the hearts and minds of the Lord's people, the Lord's elect, for our comfort and encouragement as we daily go through this life and the challenges that we face in it. So the eternal life is a life of perfect bliss and happiness that we are looking forward to entering into in all of its fullness with Christ to all eternity. It's a hope that is laid up in heaven for us. It is an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, having been secured for God's elect by the death and sacrifice of Christ our substitute. For while, says Paul, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But what a hope this is. Once again, let us often pause and think about eternal life. Let us go to it. Let us make a note to self. Think about eternal life more often. What a hope this is, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not a dubious hope. It's not uncertain. It is well grounded, a well grounded expectation of glory and happiness in the presence of Christ yet to be entered upon. It's fixed upon the promises of God. So Paul goes on to say, which God that cannot lie has promised. So here we have this hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie has promised. And we should always be keen to pick out and note God's promises. Every promise comes to us by the Lord Jesus Christ because of his death and his sacrifice, and as a free inheritance because we are in Christ. And the glory that Christ receives, we shall receive with him in heaven. Because all the promises of God are in him, yea, and in him, amen. So that just as Christ, having once died, shall die no more, Romans 6 verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, neither will death have any dominion over us. Our everlasting life will just be a continuity out of this life into the more immediate presence of our Saviour. We won't even know it's happening. And let us also note that this eternal life is a promise. It's a promise. Now, not only is it a promise that we've been given, but a promise in Scripture is unconditional. At least it's unconditional to us because it's not founded upon anything that we have to do or that we have done, nor indeed anything that we can do. The promises of God are gifts, and they're gifts of free grace. Sometimes we hear it said that God, being omnipotent, can do anything. Well, God is omnipotent, but God can't do everything. God can't lie. God cannot lie because to do so would be inconsistent with his holiness and purity and perfection. So when the Apostle Paul says here that God, which cannot lie, has promised, he's not denying the omnipotence of God, but he is reinforcing the holiness of God and the purity of God. God has promised, and he cannot lie, to freely give everlasting life unconditionally to all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, and all to whom the gospel is effectually sent, and all who are given faith to trust by the quickening work of God the Holy Spirit, so that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the promise and provision and free gift of eternal life to the elect. We trust in the sure and certain promises of God. We don't have this eternal life by our good works. We don't have eternal life by the works of the law. We don't have it by what we've earned or anything that is conditional upon something that we do. That would be inconsistent with the nature of a promise. Rather, everlasting life or eternal life is the promise of God, who is faithful to his word and cannot lie. So just thinking again about that promise, I think we shall see it much more beautifully framed if we think of it not as having been made to us who believe in the first instance, but consider it rather as a promise made to our great representative, a promise made to Christ as the mediator in the covenant of grace and peace. And Paul tells us then, and this is our third little phrase or clause in this verse, Paul tells us this promise was made before the world began. This is a promise of eternal life that was made to our mediator before the world began, before the earth was created. Before the world existed, God promised eternal life to his elect that he committed into the hand of Christ. Indeed, as early as election existed, as early as the gift of grace to them was given in Christ, as early as the covenant was made with Christ, and Christ was set up as the mediator of it, he had possession of this promise as our head and representative. So that this promise of eternal life was made to Christ for us who believe, and was secured for us by all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. And I think we ought to highlight all the verses that speak of these blessings being made and promised before time. Not because one part of Scripture is more important than another, but because this is the point at which false gospel strikes. This is the point, this is the place where false teaching attacks the true gospel and where God's sovereign purpose is demoted and man's free choice and man's works righteousness is elevated in the hearing of gospel preaching today, so called. Paul's gospel, the gospel that Paul was sent to preach and the gospel that he faithfully ministered and the gospel that he committed to faithful men like Titus, is the gospel of free sovereign grace in Christ. Do you see what that phrase means in the context of these covenant blessings? Blessings such as eternal life, promised unconditionally to the elect and freely bestowed upon them when God's justice was satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that particular redemption of the elect, has secured for us this eternal life as a promise from God. And that's the power in the phrase, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Paul's gospel is, I trust, our gospel. It is the gospel that he preached. It is the power of God unto salvation. It was the gospel that Titus heard and learned at the lips of Paul, and that Titus in turn preached. It's the gospel that Abraham and David believed, the gospel that Paul and Titus believed, and I trust that it's the gospel that we believe to the saving of our souls and the promise of eternal life. Amen.
Thank you.